morning would like to turn with us for just a short reading lesson. We'll be reading out of 2 Timothy in the second chapter. A few weeks ago, on a Sunday evening, I used a portion of these scriptures to preach, and as I was around the house or the apartment this week, I began to ask the Lord, what would you have me preach this morning for Sunday morning? I thought that I had to preach on Friday evening, and I never did get a thought, so I guess the Lord worked that out. I didn't have to be there anyway, so there was no preaching on Friday that I had to do. But as I began to pray and ask God what He would have for us to preach this morning, an old song came to mind, and I looked through the books this morning, and I don't believe we have it in a book here. We used to sing it a lot when I was a member at Pleasant Hill. It was, "Is My Lord Fully Satisfied With Me?" It's a beautiful song, and I remember when I got saved, I would lead that song or we would sing that song, and I'd always think, well, I wonder if He's really satisfied with me. I wonder if the Lord's really happy with me. And I thought a lot about that over times past, and you know, the Lord has not always been satisfied with me. There have been times in my life when I have done things that I shouldn't have done and lived a life I shouldn't have lived. But I'm glad this morning that God is able to forgive us when we have done wrong. And so my thought this morning is my Lord fully satisfied with me? If you turn with us to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in the 19th verse, we'll start with the 19th verse. This is Paul writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 chapter 19 verse says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure or perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, preacher. And in there he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient." Part of being an ordained minister is being apt to teach and to be patient. Now, I want you to realize something this morning when I say, "Is the Lord fully satisfied with me?" Those that are lost and undone without God, God is not satisfied with you. You say, "Preacher, how can God be satisfied with me?" You see, God, when He saves a soul, He becomes satisfied with that soul. But there are times after that we are saved that sometimes God isn't necessarily satisfied with me. I'll take you back a few years ago till when the Lord called me to preach. And I remember very vividly, I would sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Sunday night, Sunday night, Sunday night. Wednesday night, Wednesday night, Wednesday night. Revival after revival. And people would be so happy to be in the church house, and they'd shout and they'd testify and they would sing all of the songs that I'd grown up singing. I would even lead singing from time to time. And I would be so miserable, because I knew that God had called me out to do something and I wasn't willing to do it. God was not satisfied with me. Now, does that mean I was not saved? I was saved as I was ever going to be. God was satisfied with the blood that had covered my soul, but He was not satisfied with how I was being meet for the master's use. You see, God calls people for different things. He doesn't call women to preach. I don't believe that, and I sure don't believe you believe it. I don't believe he's ever called one, and I don't believe he's going to start now. I heard a good preacher that I have a lot of confidence in a few years ago say that he didn't believe God called anybody to do anything but to preach, and I disagree with him. I believe that God calls people to different labors, to different fields, to different things, no matter what God has asked you to do. If God has called you out to serve Him, He's got a work for you to do. I'm glad God has work for us to do. If He didn't have a work, He'd just save us and take us out of here and we'd go right on to heaven. But in these scriptures that Paul was writing to Timothy, he was talking about in this great house there are vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. He said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. When we think of sanctification, I always think of it like this. And in our articles of faith, we believe that it is a progressive nature, something that never stops. Being sanctified means to be set apart. God tells us in His Word that we are a peculiar people, a set apart people, a people that are called out to be not in this world, that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. You see, when God saves our soul, we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things, they're passed away, and all things are made new. You see, I'm convinced this morning that when God saves a soul, He changes their want to. He changes their outlook on life. He changes their thinking. He changes their life. There's an old song that I used to sing when I was at Pleasant Hill. It said, something about I'm thanks to Calvary or because of Calvary. You know, I'm thankful this morning that because of Calvary, because of salvation, the old life that I once lived, it doesn't enter into the new life that God has given me. It says all the old things that I used to love, they have now ceased to be. You know, when we begin to live for God, and I believe everybody that has been saved by the grace of God should desire to live for God. You know, when we get saved, I have a lot of belief today that people believe that salvation is the end road to everything. I'm convinced that people believe when they get saved that that's all there ever is to it. But I'm glad this morning that God saves a soul and then He gives us something to do with it. You've heard me say this before, and I believe it to be the truth. I believe when God saves a soul, He doesn't intend for us to take the salvation, stick it on a shelf, and say, look at my salvation. James says, faith without works is dead, and I believe that to be the truth. You know, the world today doesn't understand James very much. They don't understand why James would say faith without works is dead. We as Baptist people, we don't believe that works has ever saved anybody. But I'm going to say this morning, if you have been saved by the grace of God, there's going to be some works that follow your salvation. The Bible says that those that have been saved by the grace of God, they will bear good fruit. The ones that don't bear good fruit are hewn down and cast into the lake of fire. But Paul told Timothy, he said, we are to purge ourselves. Paul says, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that we die daily, crucified daily, or purge ourselves from these, and he shall be a vessel. What is a vessel? Something that carries something to another place. It's used to carry something. Those that have been saved by the grace of God, they are a vessel of salvation. You see, every single one of us that have a time and a place where God has saved our souls, we have something to tell the world about. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I've heard people say, well, preacher, I don't have a work to do. The Bible says to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you've been redeemed, that means to let the world know that you've been redeemed. I think one of the first works, and I believe I can prove this by the Bible, One of the very first things that a person must do when they've been saved by the grace of God is to unite with the Lord's church. I believe that. I believe the very next thing that a person should do is to join God's church. The Bible says that we take our candle and set it on a candlestick. That we come out from the world and show the world that we have been saved. Be a vessel unto honor. And I believe the only way to do that is to be a member of the Lord's church. I heard a man say last night at Victory, he said, "I don't believe that you can ever truly be happy until you have joined the Lord's church after that you've been saved." And I agree with that. I believe the Bible tells us, and there's a group of people out there today that says you've got to obey the gospel in order to be saved. I agree with that. You do have to obey the gospel to be saved. The Bible says, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then they come along and say, "But you've got to be baptized to be saved." They say you've got to obey the gospel. I believe as Missionary Baptists, we do obey the gospel. "Except you repent, ye all likewise perish." Got to put things in the proper order. If we repent, we will not perish. But then what do? We join the Lord's church. The Bible says that we should be baptized. Does it mean if you're not baptized, you won't go to heaven? Of course not. It says, "If ye repent, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." There are conditions to salvation, and baptism is not one of them. You say, "Preacher, you're pretty hard on saying that baptism doesn't save anybody." Baptism is a work, and you can disagree with me or agree with me if you want to. But I believe that baptism is a work that nobody can do or partake in until they've been saved by grace. You've heard me say this before, if you get in here and you've not been redeemed, it's not going to do you any good. All it's going to do is make me a wet preacher and you a wet sinner, and it's not going to help anybody. But we've got to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Be a vessel unto honor. I've often thought, when I was growing up, you know, part of being a child, and I don't have children, so I don't know this yet. But part of having children, I assume, is that they don't do anything that would bring dishonor upon you. You try to raise them in a way that they would always honor thy father and thy mother. That's what the Bible says to do. The Bible also says to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The Bible also says to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I believe that to be the truth. But I believe as you grow up, and I'm still fairly young, so I can say this. Everything that I do or have done reflected on my parents. How well that they raised me, or how well that they made me do the things that I was supposed to do. I held a door for a lady the other day, and she said, "Well, your mother must have raised you right." And I thought everybody held the door for women. I thought that's just what you were supposed to do. I didn't think it was just anything that was out of the normal, but I guess today people don't do that. But you know, I believe in being a vessel unto honor. So I would always think before I went to do something, "Well, I wonder how this is going to affect everybody else if I do this." You never had to whip me. I believe, and you can again disagree or agree with me, I don't believe in beating children, but I believe in sometimes you're going to have to spank them to show them the right way to do things. I don't think beating them is the right thing to do, but I do believe this. I got my fair share of corrective punishment. I didn't get it a whole lot, but I still got it. I learned very quickly that I didn't like a belt and I didn't like to be whipped, but I learned very quickly that I didn't like those things. So I didn't do a whole lot to get those. I probably deserved a whole lot more than I ever got. I probably have some stored up that I probably need to get. But all you had to do was say, "Taylor, I'm disappointed in you." You could forget the belt. You didn't have to get that. I was broken and I was so sad because I thought that I had disappointed somebody. If you stood up this morning and said, "Brother Taylor, I'm disappointed in you," I would be so sad and so broken inside that you wouldn't have to say anything else, but disappointment would break my heart. Do you realize something this morning? If you've been saved by the grace of God, you are a child of God. Now, children of God, I want you to understand something. The Bible says that we are His children if you've been saved. Those that are His children, they get sometimes corrective discipline. The Bible says, and I'm going to use a word that I'm not going to use it, I don't guess. The Bible says that those that He loves, He chastens. Those that He loves, He has to get on to from time to time. You know, God sometimes has to take people, and people say, you know, God must be a very mean person. But God desires that we would act a certain way and be a certain way, just as parents want their children to be and act a certain way. He wants us to be a certain way because we are His children and He loves us. Now, you know, I told you that I didn't like the whippings that I got. And I don't believe today that my mother would try that. But I appreciate the fact that God lets me know that I'm His. I appreciate that when I stepped over the line and I've done something I shouldn't do. And you know what? If you've been saved by the grace of God, there are times you'll do things and God will let you know just exactly when you've done wrong. Mom always said she had eyes in the back of her head, and I believe her. She knew more about me than I knew about myself. But you know, even more so, God knows more about you than you know about yourself. He knows exactly where you've been, what you've done, and how you got there. You say, preacher, you're preaching kind of hard this morning on how we should live. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you this morning. Turned on the news one day this week, and my heart just broke. It literally just broke. We're living in a society where it seems that God is left out of everything. Some of you are shaking your heads when I said that people must not open the doors for ladies anymore. We're in a society today where nobody has morals and values, and they don't live Christ-like lives but still hold on to the Christian name. You all know how I feel about using the term Christian. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Why were they called Christians at Antioch? Because they lived like Christ. Was it because they went to church? No. Was it because they did this or that? No. It was because they lived like Christ. If they hadn't lived like Him, they would have never called them Christians. I'm convinced this morning we don't live in a Christian society anymore. I don't know how many of you looked out, but people aren't living like Christ anymore. People have turned their backs on the things of Christianity. That's why it's so important, God's people, are that we be vessels under honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. God will use willing servants. I believe that. He'll even take people like me who were unwilling and beat them into submission. You say, preacher, that sounds harsh. I'm glad that God doesn't spare the rod of correction. I'm glad God knows just how to get my attention. And I think if you want to be honest with ourselves as a church, as a people, I believe God is trying to get our attention more now than He ever has. Whether you all want to agree or not, we're facing some of the next most crucial years that we have ever seen. We're facing life and death situations in our nation today. So it's so important that we set ourselves apart from the world and be meet for the Master's use. I want to read some verses of Scripture, if God will help us for just a moment, if we can find them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul, talking to the Corinthian church, this is his second letter, talks about being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, I want to say this. Please don't take this in the wrong way. You see, the Bible says that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. Paul many times would talk about his citizenship. His citizenship was in Rome. But he said, my conversation is not of this world. My conversation or my citizenship is above. And And he knew that he was not of this world. You see, the world today would like to make you believe that you serve the world. You see, people today would like to make you believe that. And maybe you do believe that to a certain extent. But as Paul told Timothy, we've got to be a vessel unto honor, meet, sanctified, set apart, meet for the Master's use. It says in the 14th verse, 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore," this is where I want to get to, "wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." We'll talk about sanctification. Well, that's certainly what he's talking about. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you." Sanctification, as I told you, is a progressive nature. You know, I was reading this week and I initially thought the sermon title this morning would be, "What do I want to be when I grow up?" You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" You ever read over in some scriptures that it talks about being babes in Christ? Being on the milk and not on the strong meat. I don't know how many of you all would rather have a glass of milk as a good piece of chicken or a good piece of steak. But I would rather have a good piece of steak or a good piece of chicken. And I love milk. You can get a gallon of milk and before the sun goes down, I can have it drank. When we get saved, we're on the milk. We're on the easy stuff. You see, a lot of times they'll say young preachers preach a lot to the lost because that's what they know about. And people would tell me before I'd go on appointments, they would say, "Well, you make sure you preach to the lost and don't you preach to the church." And I always think, well, I thought we were supposed to follow the Lord as opposed to what you say we're supposed to do. Well, that's neither here, there, or yonder. The Bible also says not to ordain a novice. And some of y'all may look up and say, "Well, brothers and sisters, you got a 23-year-old pastor. Surely to goodness, you've got a novice." And maybe I am. Maybe that's what I am. But the Bible says that we're supposed to be on the strong meat. It says you shouldn't stay on the milk forever. I'm going to say this morning, if all of us this week said we're going to give up everything but our milk, we're going to drink that all week long, by the time you got back here next week, you all probably be dragging in the door. You see, it takes more than just the soft things of the Word of God for us to live. The Bible says that we won't live by bread alone. I'm thankful this morning that there's more to the Bible than just salvation. And you say, "Preacher, isn't that important?" Everything has to begin with salvation. If you're not saved by the Word of God, the church, all of these things, they won't do you any good until you have been saved by the grace of God. I believe this morning that one of the problems that missionary Baptists have had is making disciples. We've got the first part of the Great Commission down. We're going to teach you what it means to be saved. If you all haven't learned yet in a year, I'm big on the Great Commission. I'm big on fulfilling what God has set forth for His church. I don't believe in just taking one part of it, us saying, "Teach them about salvation and leave off the rest." We're going to have to be missionary Baptists. What's that mean? It means fulfilling the Word of God. It means teaching them about salvation. I want everybody here to be saved so bad, I can't even stand it. But even more than that, I want you to be saved, members of the church, and then I want you to be a disciple of Christ.
What is a disciple this morning? It's different from an apostle. I hear people say, well, I hear people today talk about being an apostle, and I think, you silly thing. The Lord doesn't have apostles anymore, but He sure does have disciples. And if He doesn't have disciples here this morning, that's on us. You see, we're supposed to be followers of Christ. That's what a disciple is. You can either stay behind, or you can follow God. But you've got to get with program. We've got to get off the milk of the Word and get on the strong meat. We talked about it in Sunday school as well this morning. I thought Brother Colin was going to preach my sermon for me. That'd have been all right. I'd just recorded it and stuck it up here and said, y'all listen. But he was talking about taking up the cross and following the Lord. And he said, the cross signifies death, and I agree with that. It means every day dying ourselves, so that we can live for Christ. So that we can put behind us the things of this world and go for the things that God would have for us to do. The Bible says, take up thy cross and follow me. It doesn't say take up the cross and then look at it and play with it. It says take it up and follow me. Again, Paul said, I die daily, or I am crucified daily. I die so that He can live. I'm thankful this morning, as I preached last week, that we have a supreme God that is bigger than you and I are. And I'm glad that He's able to take dust, just a clump of dirt, and sanctify it. Save it and sanctify it. And you know what the end goal for all of these things are? It's not that you and I would be rich. I don't know where everybody in the Bible got that everybody was supposed to be rich when they got saved. That's not the end goal of the gospel. That's not the end goal of this Bible. It's not ever been in there that we would all have mansions on the sides of the hill in this world. It's not what the Bible says. In fact, many people in the Bible, you know what? A lot of times they didn't have a whole lot. A lot of times they didn't have a lot of things in this world. I read about people in the Old Testament. A lot of people in famines and hard times, they died. A lot of people even in the New Testament, followers of Christ. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and the Trail of Blood, and you read all of those things and about how people, they didn't just take the cross and bury it somewhere. They picked up that cross and they carried it, and a lot of times it cost them their life. And please, this morning, don't think I'm preaching you a doom and a gloom message that says we're all going to have to take a sword up this afternoon, walk into the street and start slaying people for the Word of God. I'm going to tell you this morning what I believe it's going to take for our nation to turn back to God. You can agree or you can disagree. I'm not going to fall out with any of you. But I believe this morning that it's going to take vessels, meat, for the Master's use. You know, if we were going to fight an army today, we would have the best that we could. We wouldn't take a plastic knife out to a sword fight. We wouldn't do that. If we're going to fight the way that this world is living today, we're going to have to take spiritual things. This is not a physical fight where we're going to be knocking each other out and dragging each other out in a bloody war. This is a spiritual thing. The Bible says that people love darkness rather than light. Who is the light? The light is Jesus, and God gives us the light so that we can share it with the world. We've got to take the light into the darkness. And you know what happens when you go into the enemy's camp? They've got things waiting on you. You know what the devil has? He's got traps for every single one of us. He's got a temptation for you today that just only you deal with. He knows just exactly how to pull you away from church. He knows just exactly how to pull you away from reading your Bible. He knows just exactly how to keep you from praying. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. The devil knows just exactly how to keep you from being a follower of God. I believe you can be saved and never take up that cross. I believe that. A lot of people I've seen get saved, walk out of the church house, and seemingly never do anything for God. I've seen that. I believe they've been saved. I believe they have truly gotten something. And that's our shortfalling. But we've got to arm ourselves. The Bible says to put on the armor of God. You know what it has? It's not anything physical. It's not that we're actually going to put on the coat of mail and the helmet and the sandals and have a sword, but we have all of those things set before us. You know what our sword is? It's not that I'd pull one out of the back of the suit and start whipping it around. It's this. This is the Word of God. The Bible says that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can divide even to the asunder. Aren't you glad this morning that we have the Word of God so that we have the ability to fight everything that's out there? I want to lay this out for you. I've got a couple more verses of Scripture I want to read, and then I want to tell you my opinion on how that we fight the world that we live in. I didn't get there, but I want to, if God will be our helper. I want you to turn with me just for a moment, and I won't try to keep you very much longer. But I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14, the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 and 25. This is the cost of discipleship. You say, preacher, it costs? Well, count me out. If it's going to cost anything, I don't want to do anything with it. The world today would say that. But as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, what does it profit a man if he should lose his own soul and gain the entire world? What would it profit you? Wouldn't gain you not one thing. You might have some things in this life, but you wouldn't have anything. Luke 14 and 25 and says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Preacher, you have just knocked me right out. If I'm going to have to do all that, I don't want anything to do with it. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That first verse there, the second verse there, 26th verse, it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I'm going to say this morning, God has to be first in your life. He does. He's got to be number one. You say, preacher, I just don't know that I can do that. God has to be first in our lives. He has to be. God is a jealous God. God wants to be first, and guess what God deserves? He deserves first. He doesn't deserve second or third or fourth. God deserves to be the very pinnacle or the very point of our lives. He does. He's the one that created us. He's the one that loved us. He's the one that saved us if you've been saved by the grace of God. Therefore, you've got to be willing to lay it all aside to be His disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You may say this morning, preacher, you have really asked a whole lot from me this morning. I've got to hate my father and my mother and brothers and sisters and all of those things to be the Lord's disciple. As we talked about in Sunday school as well, about the rich young ruler, he came to the Lord and he said, what have I got to do to be saved? And the Lord said, sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor and follow me. Came to him first and talked about the commandments, and he thought that he followed those and done real well in following those. But the Lord already knew his condition and said, all right, well, if you've done those things, sell all that you have, knowing that he wouldn't be willing to give it all up. You see, when God saves our soul, we've got to realize one very important thing. We're not saved just for fun. This wasn't just something that God came up with one day and said, you know what, I think it'd be great if I sent my son to die for a bunch of people that would never believe in him. I think that'd just be fun. Let's do that. Let's see how well that works out. You see, God loves us more than we know about. The Bible says, "For no greater love hath the man than lay down his life for the brother." You see, even before we were saved, God called us, Jesus called us His brother. So when He saves our soul, He's already given us better than we deserve. Gave us His Son. You see, but it doesn't stop there. When God saves a soul, He doesn't just end the relationship and say, "You're saved, I'll see you in heaven in a few years." Remember what He's told the church? He says, "Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Lo, I will be with you always. He didn't say I'd be with you for a few days, a few weeks. He said, "I will be with you always." What does that mean? It means no matter what happens, no matter how hard life gets, no matter if He takes our lives, if they take our lives for following God, for being a disciple, that He will be with us always. So as Paul told Timothy there, turn back with me if you will, and I'm going to close with this. I'm going to give you just a few thoughts on what it means in this modern time that we live in. It says, "If a man therefore purge himself," 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, "if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." That's what Paul told Timothy, a pastor of a church. I want to close with this, and I want you to ask yourself this morning, is God really satisfied with me? Is He satisfied with what I'm doing? Am I supposed to be doing more? Every one of us, and I can't answer this for you, God knows your heart, and He knows all about you. He knows everything you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to be doing. God knows all about it. You can hide it from us, but you can't hide it from God. God knows. So is the Lord really satisfied with you this morning? I want to ask you this question. Do the people you live around, work around, do they know that you go to church? Do they know? If they don't, why don't they? Do they know that you've been saved? If they don't, why don't they? Say, "Well, I've not had an opportunity." I told you this morning, the Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." People say they've got to wait till the Lord bops them in the head to make them tell about it. The Bible says to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So say so. Tell people about your church, about your faith, about your salvation. Let them know. Is God really satisfied with us? I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I was laying in bed last night, and of course some of you know about my mishap with the fan at 12:30 this morning. I was walking in Walmart, and this sermon just kept going through my mind, and I kept singing and then thinking about, is God really satisfied with me? And there are areas of my life I know that God is not satisfied with, but as the old song says, He's still working on me, and I guess He'll always be working on us. But that doesn't mean we stop. Is God fully satisfied with you this morning? I want to give you these thoughts and I'll be done. In order for us to change this world, it doesn't mean we have to be ugly. It doesn't mean we have to be hard-nosed. It doesn't mean we have to be in the streets arguing and fighting. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says that we must do. Love your neighbor. Instead of worrying about Black Lives Matter and White Lives Matter, we've got to realize that everybody matters. The only way to change this world is to love people. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. The only way to show people true love is by being meat for the Master's use. I believe in standing for the truth, and I believe we've got to stand upon what the Bible says stand upon. But I'm convinced this morning that we live in the greatest nation in the world. I believe that. Brothers and sisters, we can turn back to God, but it's going to have to start with true Christian people. Not the people that call themselves Christians. I don't mean them. You all know how I feel about that. But I mean true Christian people, sanctified, set apart, meet for the Master's use. Is God satisfied with us this morning? Is God satisfied with Mount Calvary Church? Is He satisfied with us? Is God satisfied with you this morning? May God bless you as we stand together. Let's sing. Let's pray. Oh, let's pray for our nation. Brothers and sisters, we have a nation that is great. I believe in the United States of America. I love this country that I live in. And I want to see her turn back to God. I want to see her turn back to the things that God would have for us to do. I believe we can be a nation that is on fire for God again. But is God satisfied with us? If you can say no, we've got areas to work on it. Identify those and work on those. Work on being sanctified, being meet for the Master's use. May God bless you while we stand together and while we sing.